Go to the book of James, if you would, this morning. James chapter 4. We were considering on what to do. I do want to wish you a happy holiday weekend, and I do hope that your weekend has been blessed. Maybe you got a chance to enjoy it with friends and family and loved ones, or whatever you might have done, where you might have been. I hope you've been blessed. And folks, we do live in the greatest nation in this world. And I thank God these liberties that you and I have to gather together and to worship like we worship and to do the things that we do. A lot of good men gave their life for this privilege that we have to gather in freedom. A lot of nations in this world gather, and they have to gather privately. They have to gather secretly because of fear of reprisal or persecution from their government. But we are able to gather freely today. And you've made a choice to come to Calvary Free Will Baptist and worship this morning. And you could have went anywhere you wanted to go in this area, but you chose to be here, and that's the freedom that you have. And I thank God for that freedom that we have this morning. But the greatest freedom you and I will ever know is the freedom that we find in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And for you and I, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, we have the greatest freedom known throughout this world. Freedom that man, the greatest army in the world, could not supply this freedom that we had. It took one man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, to hang on Calvary's tree and to shed His blood for you and I, so you and I can be made free. And I thank God for the freedom that we have in Jesus today. James chapter 4 this morning, if you would. And I want to begin reading in verse number 13 and go down through verse number 17. And we would ask you to stand if you can. Let's honor the reading of God's holy word. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray this morning. God in heaven, I thank you for this fine group of folks that you've placed before us today, God, on this holiday weekend. Lord, I know that there are others, Lord, that are normally with us, God, and they're traveling, they're on vacations, they're with family right now. God, I pray that you just draw near unto them, God. Father, I pray, and Lord, when the time comes for them to travel back, God, I pray, just put your hand of protection upon them. But God, as we're here this morning, Lord, you knew who was going to come, and you knew who wasn't. God, I know that this message, Father, is for everyone that's here today. God, I pray that you might use it, Lord, to speak to our hearts. God, if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that they would hear the message of the truth today. God, that they might understand, Lord, that their life, Father, is like a vapor. Lord, it's just there for a short time, and time is running out. God, I pray that they would understand that today, Lord, and with a sense of urgency, Lord, that they would call upon Jesus and open their hearts and receive Him as Lord and Savior. God, I pray if there's someone today that's here that's out of your will. God, if there's a heart here today that is cold and indifferent. God, I pray if there's someone today that's in a backslidden state. God, I pray that you might kindle a fire of the Holy Ghost in their life, Lord, and draw them back unto Jesus today. God, that they might throw all of that aside, God, that has caused them, Lord, to turn away. God, that they've got their eyes on this morning, Lord, I pray, let them draw back unto Jesus, Lord, and restore them, Father, into your favor. And we'll love you and praise you. God, I pray that you'd give us an anointing today. Lord, I know that I can't preach without it. Lord, I don't want to try. So, God, I just trust that you're going to provide it, Lord. And I know your word won't return void. And God, use me today to be your mouthpiece, God. Forgive me my sins, God, so that nothing would hinder your word. And Lord, I'll love you and praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. We had planned on tossing back and forth and continuing this morning going in the book of Genesis. And then I kind of thought, well, maybe we ought to take a look at a message for the holiday season, something along those lines. And I actually was putting something together and had it kind of outlined the way I wanted it. And then yesterday evening, God impressed us to go through with this morning. And so we want to preach this that God has given us. We worked on it till sometime late last night, and I believe this is certainly what God wants for the day and the hour that we're at right now. But in the past few days, probably maybe a week, week and a half, 2 weeks, we've learned of the deaths of five very famous and wealthy individuals. The first one we heard about was old Johnny Carson's sidekick, old Ed McMahon, who was, I believe, 86 years old when he passed away. And he had had health problems, and it was leading up to this day. Maybe it was kind of known. And then the second one that was just a few days after that was one of the original Charlie's Angels. Remember that show? Farrah Fawcett passed away at age 62, a victim of cancer. And then just very few hours after Farrah Fawcett's death came the death of what the media is calling the King of Pop, Michael Jackson, died unexpectedly from cardiac arrest. And then just a few days later was that great infomercial fellow who gets on there and screams at you to buy his products, Billy Mays, died also of cardiac arrest at the age of 50. Michael Jackson also was 50 and died of cardiac arrest. And then yesterday, the former quarterback of the Tennessee Titans and Baltimore Ravens, Steve McNair, at age 36, multimillionaire, just opened a restaurant in Nashville last month, was found shot in the head in a condominium in Nashville yesterday. Unexpectedly on the 4th of July, he's gone, just like that. And some of those that I've mentioned passed unexpectedly, and others passed somewhat expectedly after fighting serious illnesses. All were known by millions and millions of people throughout this world. And had all of them at one time or another, and I understand Michael Jackson has a whole lot of debt. I believe they said like $500 million worth of debt they were going to have to try to get out of his estate. But nevertheless, all of them at one time or another were very, very wealthy multi-millionaires. And whether they acknowledged it or not, and I don't know of any of these five that acknowledged God at all in their life. I never heard anything out of any five of them. But whether they acknowledged it or not, all of them lived under the blessings of God's graciousness. Anything you've got in this life is because God gives it to us. And whether saved or lost, we all live under the hand of God's graciousness. And folks, there's a tendency within all of us, it's just part of our Adamic nature, to live with the benefits of God's grace, but yet not acknowledge it. And it's possible to get to the place in life where you start living as if God just doesn't matter. And many today seem to be living their lives just in that fashion. And they seem to be living their lives as if they know the future and have learned that they're going to live forever. You ever see folks just disregard God in every aspect of their life, and it's just like they're going to continue living on forever, and they're never going to face up to a holy God. And folks, this is the attitude that James addresses in this passage of Scripture. And it's not very different from the attitudes of today, where people live in total disregard to God and total disregard for His wishes. Yet even with this attitude that mankind has, and you'll notice that the majority of the world certainly does not serve Christ. And the majority of the world certainly has no regard for the God of heaven above. But yet, it seems like even with all of this attitude, mankind has always demonstrated a great desire to know the future. I mean, for example, psychics rake in millions and millions of dollars annually because people want to know what the future holds for them. Every major newspaper in this country runs an astrology section because folks want to be able to look at the stars and hopefully get some glimpse as to what the future holds for them. And you know, even Christians are fascinated by a desire to know what the future holds. Dwight Pentecost, who is a longtime faculty member of the Dallas Theological Seminary, he's also a premier scholar on Bible prophecy. If you want to study some Bible prophecy, get some books by Dwight Pentecost. I promise you, they'll be good reading for you. And he's a premier scholar on Bible prophecy. He stated that when he spoke on some subject other than prophecy, that the attendance at his meetings was greatly diminished. Because people find it fascinating to understand and to catch a glimpse of what the future holds. But the brutal truth is that none of us know when we're going to reach the end of our lives. Not a one of us. Nobody here this morning knows whether 10 minutes from now you're still going to be alive or not. And this is exactly the point that James is making. Knowing the future, and here's the major point that James is trying to get across to us. Knowing the future is not near as important as being prepared for it. Knowing it is not near as important as being prepared for it. And Dwight Pentecost also related something here, and I find this very interesting. And for those of you that are students of Bible prophecy, you go back and check this out, and you make sure that I'm telling you right. But Dwight Pentecost also related that he had made a study of every New Testament reference to the second coming of Christ. And in his study, he found this one important fact. He said, quote, I'll tell you exactly what he said. He said, quote, "I was struck anew with the fact that almost without exception, when the second coming of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament, it is followed by an exhortation to godliness and holy living." You think about that. We got so many folks always looking forward to the future and always wanting to know what the future holds, but they leave out the exhortation that's the most important thing about the future, and that's to be prepared for what's coming next. And in this passage today, I want you to look at three common mistakes that people make in dealing with the future. And I want you to take a look this morning at the first mistake. And the first mistake is the mistake of foolish planning. The mistake of foolish planning. In verse number 13, James says this. He says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with planning. I'm a big planner and I'm a big organizer. I don't like doing things off the cuff. I don't like these things that way. I like to know what I'm getting into. I like to have things organized and people in place and all that stuff. And I'm very meticulous about those things. And God says here, there's nothing wrong with planning. We certainly should be planning. Many of you, like me as well, are planning for your retirement. If you live long enough to get to that point, you're hoping that Social Security might still be around a little bit when that day comes. But you're trying to put some aside, maybe in a pension, a 401k, a 403b, or some IRA, or something like that. And you're planning for the future. Some of you are planning your children's college and where they're going to go to school. And some of you are planning on buying a house in the future and these things and that things. And folks, there's nothing wrong with planning. But what James is talking about here are the folks that make their plans without having God in the midst of them. And a lot of folks, they make plans and they think that they're going to live forever. And he says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain." And you know, there's five things real fast I can notice how this. Number one, they decided on a precise time. Their foolish plans decided on a precise time. He said they're going to go today or tomorrow into that city. Didn't ask God what he thought about it. They're just simply saying, "We plan to go to today or tomorrow." They decided on a particular place. They're going into a city, the Bible says. And then thirdly, they decided on a predetermined determination. He said that they're going to continue there a year. You know what, folks? We don't know whether we're going to be here a year from now. There was folks that we knew that was here last year that's not here this year. Hey, can I get a witness on that? We don't know whether we're going to be here another year or not. And let me tell you something. Can you afford to continue to live your life without Jesus, without a guarantee whether you're even going to be here next year or not? Folks, they had a predetermined duration. Then they decided on a planned activity. They said, we're going to buy and sell. This is what we're going to do. Now, we didn't ask God what He thought about it. We didn't ask God what His plan for our lives were. We didn't ask God whether He wanted us to do this or not. But we're going to buy and sell. But you know what, folks? There are so many people today that are so caught up in their careers. They're so caught up in doing what it is they do that they've left God out of the equation. They've left God out of their lives. And they're so caught up in doing for themselves that they forgot that God is the one who gave the power to obtain wealth. And folks, let me tell you something. It's not the fact of whether or not you and I have any wealth or not. It's the fact of whether or not we acknowledge that it was God who blessed us with it. And then they decided on a profitable reason. And you know, folks, nobody's going to go do anything if they don't profit anything out of it. And these guys weren't going to the city to buy and sell and lose money. They weren't going to the city to give away the fortune. They were going to the city to buy and sell and to get gain. That was the reason that they were doing what they're doing. And that's the world's mentality. The world's mentality says that you need to make sure. I remember Dad telling me, Dad, you know my dad. My dad's not saved. And I remember Dad telling me, son, you know, because one thing Dad always did was Dad worked hard. And he still works hard to this day. And he labors. And he labors with his hands. And he gets dirty and nasty. And he works hard all day long. And he always taught me, sonny, if you're ever going to do anything in life, work hard. Work hard. And he instilled a work ethic in me that I have benefited from because I've worked hard all my life to do anything that has been asked of me to do. But you know what? When I told him that I was going one day, I was going to give up the job that I had. I was going to give up what God had blessed me with. And I was going to move to North Carolina and pass. He thought I was crazy. He thought that was the most ridiculous thing in the world. That you would give up this job working for the space program. That you would give up this job making the kind of money that you're making. That you would give up those things. And you all of a sudden would leave it all behind and go to a place you've never been to before, people that you've never known, to a place you don't even know if they're going to accept you or not, and give all of that up. Why in the world would you do that? And his advice was, stay where you're at. And there's a lot of folks that look at this. And you know what? We've got opportunities, guys. And there's colleges out here for our young adults. And there's other things. And you know what? We see the big lives of the big schools and all these things. And then we see these little old Christian schools over here. And we look over there and we say, you can't make any money if you go there. You can't do anything. You won't even be recognized by nobody if you go there. They just got 100, 200, 500 people. Look at this school over here with thousands and thousands and thousands of students. And they're all over TV and they produce the best athletes. They produce the best professors. They produce all these things. But you know what? In the midst of all that stuff, you get ungodliness. In the midst of all that stuff, you get ungodly teachings. In the midst of all that stuff, you get all the trash of the world. You get all the liberalism of the day. You get all of these God-denying people to try to turn you aside. And the devil's going to use every bit of that. And there are opportunities that we have to go to places where we can get good, godly education. No, we may not make as much money if we go down here to this little school than if we do if we go down the hill to the big one on the hill. But can I tell you something? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his only soul? And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to profit from this. But can I remind you of something? And I'm gonna take this thing and I'm gonna put it to today's vernacular. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Unless the Lord builds your career, it's not worth a hill of beans. Unless the Lord gives you an education, it ain't worth nothing. Unless God tells you where to go and what to do, it's not worth anything to Him. Because unless the Lord builds your house, they labor in vain that build it. And see, these old guys had foolish planning. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and 1 and 2, He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. And they said, today or tomorrow we're going to go downtown. We're going to get work and we're going to make some money. And they never asked God. They never put God in the middle of it. They didn't rely on God's wisdom. They didn't rely on God's judgment. They said simply, this is what we want to do. And this is how we're going to do it. And this is what's going to become out of it. But you know what? We can make the best plans that we can possibly make. We can talk with the best people that we can possibly talk to. We can get counselors and guidance and all kinds of other things, and we can set our plans in motion. But unless God in heaven puts His hands upon our plans, they will come to naught. The Bible said there was a foolish man, and he built his house upon the sand. When the storms of life came, and the waves crashed, and the winds blow, the Bible said that house was destroyed, and great was the fall thereof. But there was another man. He was a wise man, and he built his house upon the rock. And when the winds came and the same waves crashed against his house, the Bible said that house stood the test of time. Why? Because he knew what God said to do. Folks, we got folks today thinking they're going to live forever. Or at least if they don't think it, they act like it. We're going to live forever. And Sunday after Sunday, they hear the message of the gospel. And week after week, they hear the message of truth. And God pulls and tugs on their heart. And they know they need to be saved. They know they need to come to Jesus. But they say, no, not this week. No, I'll wait some other time. No, I'm not going to come forward. No, I'm not going to do this. And I'm not, can I ask you, how much longer do you think you have? How much longer do you think you can keep putting God off? How much longer do you think, hey, let me tell you something, this Steve McNair just retired in April of 2008, just opened a restaurant in Nashville a month ago, multi-millionaire, he was the 2003 league MVP in the NFL. He had taken the Tennessee Titans in 1999 to a Super Bowl and was the starting quarterback and like just 1 yard of winning the Super Bowl against the Rams that year. He had it all. He had it all. He had it all. But he got mixed up in things he shouldn't have been doing. He got mixed up in places he shouldn't have been. He got involved doing things he shouldn't have done. And it ultimately cost him his life. Can I tell you, if you keep rejecting Jesus, there's going to come a day when God is going to require your soul. And the Bible says they made a mistake. A foolish planning. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What are you trusting in this morning? Not only did they make the mistake of foolish planning, but they had the mistake of foolish presumption as well. They made the mistake of foolish presumption. They failed, number one, to calculate the future. James says, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. They failed to calculate the fact that they didn't know if they was going to be around tomorrow or not. He said, you don't even know what's coming your way tomorrow. And they failed to take that into account. They said, we're just going to go down tomorrow. We're going to go down to that city. We're going to buy and sell. You know what they did? They presumed upon God that God was going to keep them living. They presumed upon God that God was just going to give them the resources they needed. They just presumed upon God all these things. And you know what? They failed to calculate the future. The Bible said there was a man in the Gospels that had great wealth and riches, and it had filled all the places that he had built. And he sat back and he said, I wonder what I should do. I've got everything full of all these riches. What should I do? He said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I'll tear it all down and I'll build bigger. And he said, I'll build bigger barns. And I'm going to take all these riches that I couldn't get in the smaller things that I had. I'm going to build a bigger storage area and I'm going to put them all in there. And you know what? He said, then I'm going to sit back. I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. And all of a sudden, God comes on the scene. And he said, son, there's something you've done that I don't advise of anybody to do. He said, you've presumed upon me that you're going to still be alive to enjoy those things. And the Bible said God came to him that night and said, thou fool, for tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. He failed to calculate God into his future. How many folks today are walking around making all kinds of plans and just presuming that they're going to have good health? Just presuming that everything's going to go well? Just presuming that the economy's going to keep them up? Just presuming the job market's going to stay good? Just presuming the church is always going to be there? Just presuming upon everything? And God says, you never put me in the plans. You never put me in your calculations. And see, they failed to calculate the future. In Psalm 90 and 12, David says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. David says we need to number our days because you know what? There's only 365 days a year. On a leap year, you get one more. But you know what? Most folks, the Bible says the general age is 70 years. And by reason of strength, we may get 80. But generally, the average age of woman is about 76 before they pass. For men, it's about 74 right now. Now, you take 365 days and multiply that by 74 men. That tells you how many days you've got on average in this life. Some will have more, some will have less, but the average is 74 years. And God says you need to number those days because when we spend a day, we don't get it back. You can lose a dollar and you can work a little harder and make another dollar back. You can lose something and you might get something back. But if you waste your time, you'll never get time back. And we need to number our days. Job said in Job 14 and 5, he said, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, that thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God knows how many numbers of months we're going to have. God knows that the bounds that he has set before us, and the Bible said God appointed those bounds. I don't know what my bound is. You don't know what your bound is, but I'm telling you on the authority of God's word that there's a boundary line somewhere out there, and when we get to that boundary line, and we're not going to cross it. They failed to calculate the future. And secondly, their foolish presumption was that they failed to consider their frailty. Look at what James says. He said, for what is your life? What is your life? He said, I'll tell you what your life is. He said, it's something very fragile. It's something very frail. He said, it is like a vapor. And he said, then, what do all vapors do? It appears for a little time, and it vanisheth away. It's gone. You know, Mom used to always, and some of you I'm sure had these growing up too. Mom had one of them whistling tea kettles. Everybody remember those things? You fill it full of water and you set it on that hot eye, and after a while it begins to boil and the steam comes through that little tiny hole in that cap on that spout of that kettle. And after that, when the pressure builds up and up, the steam begins to come out, and it comes out faster and faster depending on the temperature of that the water is getting to. And as it comes out, it begins to whistle. And you know, I used to sit back and be amazed by things. You know, simple things amazed me as a kid growing up. It's just little things like that. And I used to watch that steam come up out of there. And you know what? When she'd turn the water down and turn the eye off, and it was hotter than where she wanted to have it, you know what happened? That water began to cool down, and that vapor began to slowly, slowly fade away. And the old tea kettle stopped whistling. Now, those of you that live here in Ashe County and Glendale Springs testify this. We have some foggy mornings, don't we? Foggy days, afternoons, evenings, night. Foggy. Everywhere you go. Wintertime. Wind and fog. If you don't have the wind blowing the fog away, you get the fog. After you get tired of the fog, you start praying for wind for a while. And then when you get tired of the wind, you pray for the fog to come back. But it's foggy. But you know what happens? As thick as that fog gets around here, it's just a matter of time before eventually the sun burns that fog away. It's here just for a little while. It's a vapor just for a little while, and it vanishes away. Folks, your life is like that too. We're here just for a little time, and it vanishes away. And our life is frail. Our life is fragile. You think about some of these folks. I mean, Michael Jackson had everything. I mean, he had the world at the palm of his hands. I mean, back in the 1980s, you know, he started out in the Jackson 5 and in some of that group. And then later on, he became solo. And he had the world in the palm of his hands. He was probably one of the richest men in the world. And he certainly was probably the most famous. You know, past Elvis, there was never anyone as famous as Michael Jackson. He had it all at one time. And then he made bad decisions along the way. And he did things he shouldn't have done. And it cost him all kinds of things. And you know what? He died at age 50 with over $500 million in arrears that he owed folks. And you know what? He had nothing to show for it. He never had a wife. He never had a wife to speak of. We'll just put it that way. He had some surrogate mothers that would have children
for him. And all these things happened. But you think about a life that had so much wealth, that had so much notoriety, so much prestige. But every bit of that went by the wayside in one instant when his heart stopped and they couldn't revive him again. All of that didn't matter. None of that was going to help him. Folks, the only thing you and I have that's worth any eternal value is the relationship with Christ. And they failed. He failed to consider his frailty. Job 7 and 6 says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." You ever seen that wheel turn? I mean, that thing moves fast. They pump that thing to their feet and it just turns quicker and quicker. And you know what? That's our days. You ever hear somebody say, "Man, this day went by fast"? You know, it didn't go by any faster than the other day. It's all 24 hours in a day, and the time doesn't change. It just seems like it. But you know what? I mean, it's going by fast, isn't it? It's going by fast. We've only got a certain amount of time in this life, and our life is frail. You know, today you might think you're healthy, and then going to the doctor tomorrow, and the doctor says, "Hey, you've got something that you didn't know you had." Well, you realize right then, buddy, life is frail. Life is frail. Man, you're in a battle for your life against this cancer. You're in a battle for your life against this kidney disease. You're in a battle for your life against this or that. And you know what? You realize something. You realize, man, life is frail. I better understand that. And you know what? It only takes your heart to stop beating one time and never start back up again for you to all of a sudden enter into the other side of eternity. It only takes you about 45 seconds to a minute without oxygen for you to enter on into the other side of eternity. And I tell you, life is frail. And they failed to consider that. And not only did they fail to consider their frailty, but they failed to consult the Father. James says, "Hey, here's what you ought to say." He said, "You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live," or "do this and that." If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And there's some of you here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you've got plans. You're going to go home tonight, and when you go to bed, you're going to set that alarm clock because it's time to get up and go to work in the morning. And you're going to get up and go to work in the morning if God will allow you to. But you know what? You've never considered God one time in this equation. You know what? You may not hear that alarm clock go off tomorrow. You may not make it to work tomorrow. Because see, life is frail. And James says, if you're going to do anything in this life, he said, you need to put God in the midst of the equation somewhere. He said, you ought to be saying, if the Lord will, we'll do this and we'll do that. Hey, foolish folks, foolish people keep God out of the equation. And folks, they can be as famous as they can be and have the wealth of the wealthiest. And you know what? And not have God in the equation, they're the poorest people you'll ever know. They have nothing of any value. And if you're here today and you may say, "Preacher, I can pull my pockets out right here and I can show you I ain't got a dime to my name." If you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, you're richer than any of those I mentioned to you this morning. You don't have to have money to be rich. You don't have to have wealth or things of this world to be rich. All you need to be is rich in grace this morning. If you've got the grace of God on your life, you're richer than anybody else that comes along. Hallelujah. I'm a child of the King this morning. Ha! Glory to God. Royal blood flowing through my veins. Why? Because God adopted me into His family. I'm rich today, and so are you if you're saved today. And then lastly and finally, look at this right here. See, they not only made the mistake of foolish planning and the mistake of foolish presumption, but they made the mistake of foolish procrastination. Verse number 17. Well, in verse 16, they just boasted about their life. He said, all such boasting is evil. They boasted about it. You ever hear somebody say, "I'm a self-made man"? Baloney. Baloney. You don't know what being made is. Nobody's self-made man. You know, I was born by my mother, conceived in sin, the Bible tells me. And you know what? You may say, "Preacher, I don't even like that I was born." Well, get born again. Try it again. Try it again. You'll like it better the second time around, I promise you. But you know what they did? They had foolish procrastination. He said, for a man to know to do good and then refuses to do it, puts it off for whatever reason. He doesn't say what the reason is that he's not doing it. He just says for a man to know to do good Now, we usually take that one verse and we take it and make our own context out of it, and we use it for anything that we think is good. Well, you know you ought to do this right here, so for a man to know to do it and do it not, to him is sin. But if you leave it in the context, he's talking about the context of salvation. And he says, for a man to know what's right, for a man to know to come to Jesus, for a man to know to receive Christ as his Savior and Lord, and he refuses to do it for whatever reason, to him it is sin. They procrastinate, they procrastinate, they procrastinate, and they procrastinate. For whatever reason. Well, preacher, you know, I've got time. I'm young. I'm healthy. Things are going good for me right now. Well, preacher, I will sometime. I'm just busy. I got this over here that's taking my time. I've got this over here that's taking my attention. I've got this over here that's going along. Or some may say, well, preacher, you know what? I've had them tell me this numerous times. Preacher, I would, but you know what? I like living the way that I'm living. I like doing what I'm doing. I had a fellow tell me if I did, I'm going to have to give this up and that up and this up and that up. And for whatever reason it is, they procrastinate and procrastinate. But can I remind you what the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 3? The Bible says, truly as the Lord liveth. Now folks, if they're putting it on God's life, we ought to understand this thing's real. He said, truly as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. There's just one step between me leaving this life and going to the next one. There's one step. If I'm not born again, there's one step from me and the eternal torment of a damnable hell. That's what's between me. One breath is what's keeping you from hell. One heartbeat is what's keeping you from hell. One breathing of the lungs, one kidney, one organ is keeping you from hell today. There's just one step, and there are no second chances. You make the choice in this life. Either you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you are not condemned, or you stand condemned already because you have not believed upon the name of the only begotten of God. And you see this mistake of foolish procrastination. How long, sinner, will you procrastinate? How long will you keep saying, well, because mom is saved, I'll be all right? How long will you keep saying, because I go to church out there, I'm in good shape? How long will you keep bringing up every excuse under the sun, knowing to do the good, but yet doing it not? How long will you keep trying this? How long will you keep testing God? I'll end with a story this morning. A man by the name of George Truett was born on May 6th. of 1867 at Hayesville in North Carolina. He was converted to Christ at the Hayesville Baptist Church when he was 19 years of age. When he surrendered his heart to Christ for salvation, he also surrendered his will to God for service. And after graduating from the Hayesville Academy in 1885, Truett taught at Crooked Creek Public School, which was a one-room schoolhouse in Towns County, Georgia. At age 20, Truett began the Hiawassee Academy in 1887 in a courthouse. And Truett served as principal and teacher, and the student body soon reached up to 300. It was here that he led his first convert to Christ. Truett moved to White Rite, Texas in 1889, where he was elected as Sunday school superintendent and was later soon ordained as a preacher. In 1890, when he was only 23 years of age, Truett was appointed the financial secretary of Baylor University in Waco, Texas. And at the time, Baylor had an indebtedness of $92,000, which was a lot of money in 1890. After serving just 23 months at Baylor, he had eliminated the school's debt. And upon doing so, the East Waco Baptist Church called and asked him to become their pastor. Well, he did, and he stayed there until September of 1897. And Truett became then the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, where he remained there for 47 years till the day of his death in July of 1944. Now, the church eventually would become the largest Southern Baptist church in the world, and would occupy, its facilities would occupy an entire city block. During his pastorate, the membership increased from 715 to 7,804, and his Sunday school reached a total of 4,000 every Sunday.
There were 5,337 baptisms during his tenure there, and contributions of offerings totaled more than $6 million. Under his preaching, thousands were saved. And in one Sunday, the largest offering that he collected was $507,850 during a service in 1919. That's a lot of money in 1919, wasn't it? Now, I give you all that to tell you this little story right here. Truett often told when he would preach of an incident that occurred during his time when he was at Hiawassee Academy. He was about 20 years old at the time. And the school was in a revival meeting. And the preacher was coming over to the school every day and he was speaking. And Truett had a burden for a friend of his named Jim. And he invited Jim to attend the revival meeting. And he tried to ask Jim to give his life to Jesus. And he said, "Jim, if you'll attend a revival meeting, when the invitation comes, if you go forward," he said, "I'll go with you, Jim." Well, Jim responded. He said, "I can't do it tonight, George. Let me off tonight." He said, "If I still feel this way, I'll do it tomorrow night. But just let me off tonight, George." Truett said he then went back to school the next day at the Hiawassee Academy. And he realized Jim wasn't there. He went to school the next day and Jim was not there again. So he decided, "I'm going to go over to Jim's house and go see him." And when he got over to Jim's house, Jim's mother said to him, said, "Haven't you heard? Jim had become seriously ill with fever and with pneumonia." So Truett talked to his mother into letting him stay there on through the afternoon and late into the night. Well, late that night, Jim, with his pneumonia, fell into a delirium. And he began to speak. And here's what he said when he was delirious. He said, "Not tonight, George. Just let me off. If I feel this way tomorrow night, I'll do it tomorrow night. But let me off tonight, George." And folks, that's the way that Jim went out of this life into eternity. He was still saying, "Not tonight, Jim. Not tonight, George. Not tonight. If I still feel this way tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. But not tonight, George. Not tonight." And there are folks today that's leaving eternity or leaving this life for eternity. And they're saying, "Not today. Not today." And God is saying, "You need to understand something. You don't know if you'll see tomorrow. You better make it today." And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you've never received Him and the redemption that He's given to you, I tell you today, under the authority of God's Word, you don't know whether you're going to live tomorrow or not. Michael Jackson was planning a new tour that he thought he could make up enough money on this new tour that was just going to begin in a couple of months, that he could make up enough money to pay off his $500 million worth of debt and get back into the good side of financial status and could become back to the famous celebrity that he once was. Put back all that stuff where he had, the accusing of molesting children, all them things that they accused him of. He thought he could put all that behind him, go on this new tour at age 50 and get back into the prime of his career again. And you know what? His heart stopped. And just like that, he met the man who made him. Just like that, he fell into the hands of a living God. Farrah Fawcett, at age 62, died of cancer. It was an awful cancer that she died of, and it was a cancer that occurred because of the human papillomavirus that she received. And the only way to receive that is through unprotected sexual activity. And she contracted this cancer because she was involved in a promiscuous lifestyle. At age 62, with posters all over this country in men and boys' rooms of her posing in that bathing suit back in the 70s, she went to meet her Maker. Never one time putting God anywhere in the equation. And I'm telling you today with all love in my heart, but warning you, don't you leave here this morning not knowing Jesus. Don't you step out of this place backslid on God. Don't you leave here today with a heart that's cold and indifferent on Christ because you don't know whether you'll even see home or not. You have no idea, and neither do I. I'd ask you to stand this morning with every head bowed and eyes closed, and please, no one moving around. Brother Eric, would you get us a song of invitation this morning?